Let's try it again. He's risen.
He's risen.
He sure is. We are here today for one purpose, and that's to celebrate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So glad that all you guys could be here. It's pretty evident that we need a new building or a rapture really soon. You know, I think we do. Hey, before we go any further, let's take a moment to welcome some special guests here this morning. We have all of our elementary kids with us. So give them a hand. They're going to show us what it means to really worship. They know what they're doing. So I love Easter. I love Easter. On this day, thousands of years ago, God changed my life in looking ahead. He sent his son to pay the price for my sins. Years later, after a long, long battle, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, as my Lord. And I know that many of you have had the same experience. And we're here today to remember all of that. For those of you on live stream, of course, but those of you in the cafe or out in the fellowship area, we're glad that you can be with us. Wish you could be in here, but we'll see you later on. If you need anything, especially if you're over in the cafe, Max and I think Pete are over there. They'll be happy to help you out. So I know God is moving in here right now. He always does, especially on days like this, on Resurrection Day. The Spirit of God is moving. You know, each of us goes through life with our regrets. We really do. We go through life with our regrets. We go through life with, frankly, our guilt, our shame, the emptiness, all because of the things that we wish we'd never done, wish we'd never said. There's not a thing we can do about it. We can try to anesthetize ourselves, but there's nothing that any of us could ever do to satisfy that problem or to quench that problem deep in our souls. But on this day, almost 2,000 years ago, God sent his son to pay the price for our sins. God sent his son. He died. He was buried. And he rose again. He was rejected. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was tortured. He was crucified. And he rose again victorious from the grave. Wednesday evening, we spent some time walking through the scriptures, walking through what we typically call Good Friday scriptures. Pontius Pilate asked the question, what then must I do with this one that you call Christ? This Jesus that you call Christ, what should I do with him? And of course, the people said, crucify him. But you and I are faced with that question today. What must we do with this one, this Jesus, who's called Christ? Most of us in this room have made a decision about, actually all of us in this room have made a decision. Most of us have made the decision to believe, to place our faith in him, to give him our hearts, and to come to him for the forgiveness that we recognize that we need. And the rest of us in this room have probably been fighting it for a long time. Many of you say probably, well, I believe in God. And if you think that solves anything, it doesn't. It doesn't. The devil himself believes in God. Everybody believes in God. All the religions in the world believe in God, whether we're talking about the Buddhists or the Hindus or the Muslims or the Baha'u'llah, whoever you want to talk about, they all believe in God. The problem that each one of us has, the problem that I have, and I know you have, is sin. And what do we do about our sin? We try a lot of things. It's a vacuum. We try to stuff many things down deep into that vacuum. Some of you are here because you love Jesus and you just want to celebrate with me. Some of you are here, you know him too, but it's been a rough year, or it's been a rough few years. You need some encouragement. Some of you are here, you probably don't even know why you're here. You just know that someone promised you food. They said, look, if you come with me, just tolerate it for an hour. The guy's not that bad. And I'll give you a brunch. Well, you know, and you're sitting here thinking, really, do I have to do this? No, you don't. But I would ask you to stick around for a while. Because what we have to talk about this morning, the reason all these crazy people are worshiping like this is because we know that hell is something we all face. We know that our sin has caused the problem. We all have the same problem. That problem is sin. We all know that. And those of us in here who've trusted Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord realize that we're going to heaven now, not because of anything good that we've done. We're going to heaven because we've placed our faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah. What difference does all this stuff make anyhow? We look at our country. The country is nuts. I mean, everybody's talking about it. Everybody's talking about the president and his proclamation about today. In light of the deep troubles, the violence in our country, in light of the cultural, the social, the moral, the political insanity in our nation, some people say, is there any hope for America? Well, I don't know if there's any hope for America, but there's hope for you. There's hope for me. There's hope for every single person in the world if they place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It said that you can go 40 days without food. You can live 4 days without water. You can live 4 minutes without oxygen. But you won't go more than 4 seconds without real hope. Without real hope. And some of us in here have a false hope. We've placed our hope in all kinds of other things. Sometimes we place our faith in our material things and our possessions. We place our hope in our profession. We place our hope in some ideal that we have that we think we're living up to. Like, I'm a good guy. I'm a decent person. We place our hope in a lot of places. What is hope? Hope is not, when we talk biblical hope, hope is not, gee, I hope this happens. I'll believe this Jesus thing, but I hope I go to heaven. No, that's not the kind of hope the Bible's talking about. The hope the Bible talks about is confidence. It's an absolute eternal confidence that we can have in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we're born again because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you place your faith in him, you're born again. Not just believing in God, not just going to church, but placing one's faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says this in 1 Peter. He says, if you're in Christ, you've been born again to a living hope. A living hope, a hope that's alive, a hope that never dies, a hope that carries us through the hardest things, the toughest stuff, the greatest pressures and stresses of our lives. A living hope, he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead into an inheritance. I don't know if you know that you have an inheritance. You may think, my mom and dad died. They didn't leave me anything but problems. But in Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance that is spotless. It'll never fade. It'll never pass away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. So why waste your time on religious traditions? A lot of us do that. A lot of us waste our times on saying, well, I'll just go to church. I'll go to church and that's good. I'll please my parents or I'll please my spouse or whatever it may be. Or actually we talk ourselves into thinking that, I go to church. I guess I'm okay. You walk in here and I know people who come in here week after week and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I know they don't. They think they're Christians because they're coming to church. They think they're Christians because they're coming with their spouse to church. They think they're Christians because they're trying to please their mom and dad. You're no more Christian by coming to church than by becoming a car because you're in a garage. There's no such thing as becoming a Christian because of the geography, but rather what happens deep down inside. We're a people who judge one another from the outside in, but God knows us from the inside out. I can tell you one thing that Easter is not. Resurrection Sunday, I call it, but most of us call it Easter. I can tell you one thing that Easter is not. It's not about bunnies and eggs. It really isn't. I can tell you that it's not. Although I've done a lot of theological research over the last 25 years being a pastor, and I'm of the opinion that in the kingdom, there will be chocolate. And jelly beans. I don't know about Peeps. That's a whole different kind of a thing. I'm not even sure it's a food. No, what is Easter? It's all about the life, the death, the burial, and most importantly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's about everlasting life. It's an old, old story about how God took care of our biggest problem. God took care of the problem that we all face, and that is death and where we go when we die. Some people think they can cheat death. I came across a story years ago, in 2005, John Brandrick went to the doctor. He had some troubling symptoms, and the hospital performed a number of pretty extensive tests, and he was told that he had pancreatic cancer and that he had less than a year to live. And so he decided, okay, if that's the case, if I'm going to die, then I'm going to spend all my savings. I'm going to spend all of my money. I'm going to travel to the places I've always wanted to travel to. I'm going to eat in the nicest restaurants. I'm going to sell my car. I'm going to sell most of my clothes. He saved himself just about like a few pairs of pants and some shirts, and he saved himself a suit for his burial. And he calculated, I think he must have been an engineer, he calculated how much he could spend down until the presumed day of his death. And he was doing this for months and months, and somewhere along the line, he realized, I'm feeling better than I was feeling before. And so he finally called a doctor, and he went to the hospital, and he said, I'd like to set up some tests. They said, Mr. Brandrick, we've been trying to contact you. He didn't realize he had given them the wrong phone number when, you know, a year earlier. We've been trying to contact you. Our tests were inaccurate. These were just, it was inflammation in your pancreas. It really wasn't cancer. You're going to live. You're fine. Well, he was bummed out because now he was going bankrupt. He had nothing left. In fact, he sued the hospital. He sued the hospital because they gave him the wrong diagnosis, because he made a decision to eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow he's going to die. We do that. We think we're going to cheat death. We think we're just going to get around it somehow. We do. I did. I know you did, and I know some of you in here are doing it now. You think you're going to cheat death. Oh, it's going to happen to me a long time from now. Or, yeah, blah, blah, blah. My wife says yak to me all the time, but look, I please her once in a while. I come to church, and she's happy. I believe in God. Everyone believes in God. Atheists even believe in God. Take it from an ex-atheist. Atheists know there's a God. You say, well, I'm skeptical. Well, then you're in good company. If you're a skeptic, you are in very good company. Because even Thomas, he was quite the skeptic. But when the Lord appeared to him, when he appeared the second time to the disciples, and he appeared to Thomas, he said, Thomas, take your hand, stick it in my side, take your finger, put it in the wound in my hand. He fell to his knees, my Lord and my God, a skeptic no more. What's it going to take for some of you? What will it take for some of you to give your life to Jesus Christ? I don't know. I'm going to read through a few things, and you can follow along if you want to try, but I'll summarize a few things, move to some others. You know, at the end of chapter 27 of Matthew, we read this. I'm going to go Matthew, Luke, John. I'm going to go a lot of places, so you might want to just listen. The religious leaders who were really freaked out and really tired of this whole Christian group. They weren't called Christians then. They were followers of this Jesus. The religious leaders came to Pilate, the governor of the area, and they said, we know that these people, his followers, said that he would rise again the third day. So we need a guard. We need someone to guard the tomb so that these disciples don't come and rob the tomb. Pilate says to him, you have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. I love that phrase. Make it as secure as you know how. And so they went and they did that. And they made the tomb secure. They sealed the stone. They set the guard. You had a unit of Roman guards there. They would be like what we would call special ops. And they guarded that tomb. And we read this after 3 days and three nights in the tomb. The women came to the tomb. Each one of the gospel accounts tells us the women came for what purpose? They did not come to see an open tomb. They didn't come to see the risen Lord. They didn't come for any of that. When you go to a graveyard, what do you go for? You go there to stand above the grave of someone you loved who's dead. That's exactly what they came for. They were not thinking, oh, he must be alive. No, they'd been preparing since his death and his burial 3 days earlier. They'd been preparing the spices, the ointments, more than they had already put on 3 days earlier. They came to finish the job. That's why they came. And so they came to finish the job. And along the way, of course, they realized, the women realized, oh, there's a big stone. Who's going to move the stone for us? And it says in chapter 28, verse 1, now after the Sabbath, at the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord. In other words, there was a great earthquake. My opinion, that's all it is. I don't think this was a seismic event. I think this is an angelic event. There was a great earthquake there was a great earthquake because this angel of the Lord, and I love this line, I can't wait to meet this angel someday, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. You got to see, you read this, get your eyes out of here, close your eyes and try to imagine an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. They saw him descend from heaven. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. I love this guy. This is an angel with attitude. This angel's from Philly. Like, does anybody have a problem? What did he look like? Was he sort of like this? Was he, doing, I don't know. But this is an angel that when I get there, I want to, show me that guy. I want to know him. I want to meet him. By the way, why did the angel open the tomb? Why did he roll the stone? So many people think the stone was rolled away to let Jesus out. Do we really think that God needs an angel to move a stone so that Jesus can get out? Come on. He created angels. He's over all of that. Jesus, you think about this. Don't worry, I'll get to this in a minute. You think about this. This Jesus, his body, not a ghost. It's real. He eats. He moves through walls and doors. I want, and one day I'm going to get, a body like this. This is cool. This is very cool. And this angel rolls the stone and then sits on that stone with attitude. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. His countenance, his face was what? Pulsating? Beaming? Flashing? It doesn't tell us. So you figure it out. You fill in the blanks. Well, what does that mean to say his countenance, the way he looked, was like lightning? Wow. The guards, these special ops guys, shook for fear. They became like dead men. We read this over in Luke that the women had run back, and now some more. Of course, they had come to the tomb. Certain other women with them, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they'd prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, you've got to see, we're so used to reading it. They were greatly perplexed. What does perplexed mean? It means all the pieces are disjointed. How do you put them together? That's the idea. How do you put these pieces together? You think you got the pieces together. You don't have the pieces together. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have pieces together. You don't even know what the pieces are. I'm not here to insult you. I'm telling you, this is the truth. Time's running out in our nation. You know that, don't you? And the fact of the matter is time's running out on everybody's life. Some people say you're selling fire insurance. I'm not here to sell fire insurance, but I'm telling you the truth. The Bible says that it's been appointed for human beings, men and women, boys and girls. It's been appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. No, there's no such thing as reincarnation. You realize that almost 30% of Americans believe in reincarnation? That's foolish. You come back next time as a dog. The dogs are okay. Some like come back as cats, and I'm sorry for you. But and if you work it out well and you live well, according to what standard? According to whose standard? Who's holding you accountable? No, that's a bunch of baloney. God said, you can't measure up. There's not a thing you can do to measure up to my standard. So I sent my son to die for you. I sent my son to die for you. It says they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord. It happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. All the pieces were apart. That behold, two men, angels, stood by them and in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth. These angels asked, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen." And they said something to them. "Don't you remember? Don't you remember?" What the angels are referring to is something that Jesus started saying to them 6 months earlier. He started saying, you can read it in Luke 9, in Matthew 16. You could read it in a number of places. He says, "We're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of the religious leaders. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again." They were like, blah, blah, blah. They just went on. They didn't remember it. You know, have you raised children? You know, it's that like you say something, but they didn't get it. That, we're all the same. Doesn't matter how old or young we are. We're all the same. Don't you remember what he told you? What did he tell them? Don't you remember what he told you? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified, and on the third day he must rise again. Then they were like, oh, right. But still, they didn't get it. They returned, they told the others. And of course, we read that, but the disciples, the big leaders, they listened to the women and they thought, blah, 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 girls, you know. But Peter, we're told, Peter, who had denied him 3 days earlier, Peter, and you get this idea when you read the Gospels, Peter, the big, burly fisherman, big, the oldest, impulsive, we love him. We all love Peter. He's the ready, shoot, aim guy. He's the open mouth, insert foot guy. This Peter is thinking, something is up here. And I know my feelings say I shouldn't, but that's probably the indicator that I should. And so he splits and he goes running to the tomb. John tells us in John chapter 20 that he and Peter ran to the tomb. And as they got there, John stood outside looking in. Peter was probably, you know, Peter's, I'm a big guy. And I have a sense of inertia. You know, if I'm next to, you know, one of my grandkids and they're running, they can stop a lot faster than I can. I have more inertial mass moving. And Peter, apparently, same thing. He just skidded right into the tomb. And he went in and they saw, yeah, he's gone. How did this happen? You know, Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, this gospel that I've preached to you. And here's the deal this morning. All the reading you can do, listen to what Paul's saying. This gospel, which I've preached to you, which you have received and in which you stand. This gospel. What does that mean to receive the gospel? Listen to me. This is really important. Because there are people who say, okay, yeah, Jesus died for sins. Sure, I believe that. And they move on and they think they're saved. No, Paul's saying, be careful you haven't believed in vain here. What does it mean to receive the gospel? To receive the gospel that you're not good enough to measure up to God. To receive the gospel means to believe it, but to commit yourself to being accountable before God in light of that. In other words, if your life hasn't changed since you believed, you better go back and question, have I believed in vain? Or have I truly believed? Why is my life not conforming to the standard that God has set for me? Well, there's a lot more that I could say. But here's the deal. All of this is true. All of this is true. We could go through all the different arguments that people have, and there's tons of arguments. People have been making arguments since the very beginning, even since the very beginning when the special ops guys finally come to, and they go to the religious leaders, and they said, the tomb's empty. These angels came, and guys sat on the tomb, and we were freaked out. And the religious leaders paid them off. Don't tell anybody. Just say that the disciples came during the night and they stole the body while you were sleeping, which anyhow. And so that's been going on. That story's been voiced around for 2,000 years. that the disciples stole the body. The disciples stole the body, and as much as everybody would have had invested in proving that that could not have happened, they never found the body then, I guess. Some people say it was just a mistake, that he didn't really die. He passed out on the tomb even after the soldier, you know, stuck a spear in his side and he bled out. Even after that, he was still alive, but after 3.5 days, he revived in the cool of the tomb and he moved this 2,000-pound stone and he came out victorious. Or it was a hallucination, a mass hallucination. No. You know, years ago, I was this guy, and I know some of you know this. I was this guy who, I hated Christians. Why would I hate Christians? Why would someone hate Christians? I mean, there's lots of people in the world to hate, but why would it be Christians? There's something else going on here. But anyhow, I remember someone finally got my attention. It was the Lord, but this person was speaking to me. And as this person was speaking to me and giving me the gospel, I knew, yeah, my friends would disagree with this, but I may be ugly, but I'm not stupid. This must be true. This must be true. And so I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior. You know, I was that guy who loved arguing with Christians. I would say, how can you say Jesus is the only way? What about Buddha, Confucius, Baha'u'llah, Muhammad? I mean, they were all peddling the same thing, weren't they? Peddling, yeah. Well, yeah, I mean, actually, if you look into the different religious books of all of these groups, they all have some basic moral codes, yeah. But they all say you have to do something to measure up to God's standard. God says, it's impossible for you to measure up to my standard. I'm perfect, you're not, and you never will be until you come and receive my Son as your Savior, the one who paid the price for your sin. I don't know what you expect to find when you're in a graveyard. And the fact of the matter is, I spent 25 years of my life stumbling around in the darkness. I spent 25 years of my life, especially the last 12 of it. And I don't need to glorify all that, but I was a wreck. The things I did to myself and the people around me because of the drugs, the immorality, all that stuff. I did all those things. Why? Because I just wanted to eat, drink, and be merry. Someday I'm going to be worm food anyhow. Why not? What happens when you die? What happens when you die? If you don't know Jesus Christ, all you have ahead of you are two things. Your worm food, and it's been appointed for man once to die, and after that, judgment. And the judgment will not be, well, you know, I mean, he was basically a pretty good guy, had some mistakes along the way. We think that thing. We think there's this grand scale up in heaven, and God's weighing our good against our bad deeds. No, he's not. It's not like that. We think, you know, good versus bad. If the good outweighs the bad, I'm in. If the bad outweighs the good, and if it's level, God flips a coin or something. No, come on. Why do we believe these things? Because we're trying to tell ourselves, we're trying to sell ourselves, and we're trying to convince ourselves that that voice down deep inside that says, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. We're trying to drown out that voice. We're trying to drown out that truth. Everywhere I went, I kept hearing his name, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. People say it all the time. They do. The Buddhists don't say, oh, Buddha. Right? No people in the world ever use some other religious leader's name. They only use the name Jesus Christ as a swear word. Why? Why? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Because the devil, the enemy of all human beings, he knows that the name Jesus Christ is the only name by which man can be saved. He knows that. And so think of it around the world. Millions of times a day, people say Jesus Christ in all kinds of languages. They say it. I've heard it in Israel. I've heard it lots of places. Jesus Christ. Some of you are upset because I'm swearing right now. That's not the issue. The issue is why that name? Because the devil knows that it's the only name that defeats him. It's the only name by which men and women, boys and girls, can be saved. And so millions of times a day, he gets us to say that in order to defame the name of the one true, the living God who paid the price for our sins. If only people knew. If only people knew why they were showing contempt for that name. Some of you in here are thinking, you know, look at you people. Look at you people. You're all dressed up, hallelujah, raising your hands when you sing. Y'all been brainwashed. Yeah. And so have you, friend. And the only difference between us Christians and you is that we all chose who we want to wash our brains. Because mine were some pretty sick, dirty old brains. And I needed a scrubbing. Every single one of us needs a scrubbing, and so do you. We think wrong. We think wrong because that's our old nature. One of the beautiful things about the gospel is that, frankly, and this is probably the most American thing you'll ever hear, it's all about you. It's all about you. Because God loved you so much that he would send his son to die for you. Do you remember love? I mean, think of love. Do you remember when you fell in love with her? See, boys at a certain age, they're like, girls are the weirdest, sickest human beings on earth. And then one day, she walks past them. They're like, ooh, hello. And yeah, and girls are the same way. They look at boys as foul. Oh, gross. And then someday they see this beanpole. They say, ooh, look at those muscles. Yeah. Love. God loved you so much that he gave his only son, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting. Life forever. Life forever, and it starts the moment you trust Jesus Christ. So that when your body does die, your soul and your spirit go on forever until one day we all receive in his kingdom new bodies. Those who rejected him, they go a different direction, and it's called hell, and there's no way out of that. Sin makes us fools. It really does. Sin has made us fools. So that we believe all kinds of things. We're always in conflict with people. We tend to assume the worst about people and their motives, and we think that they're thinking odd things about us. Sin does that to us. But God will change us. Look, many of you know, I've said it before, we don't care who you are, frankly. We don't care what you're doing. We don't care where you live. We don't care who you're sleeping with or what. You know, people have this idea that, oh, Christians, you know, I got to lie to them so they don't think these things. Look, we all know what life is like. We all know what these days are like, and we've all got our stories, but we don't care what you're doing. We don't care what you're doing. We don't care what you're smoking, what you're drinking. We don't care about any of those things. We care because God has changed us. We care about being faithful communicators of the good news, the gospel, the greatest news that anybody could ever hear. We care about being faithful communicators of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And frankly, this is Calvary Chapel. We don't care where you go to church. We don't need your address, your phone number. We'll protect your privacy. But God knows who you are. And if you've never received him as Savior, I'm telling you, I know that right now he's speaking to you. So what we're going to do here in a moment is I'm going to pray. And when I do, listen, pay attention to me. I don't care how young you are, and I don't care how old you are. As I pray, I know that God is drawing you. I know he is. So as I pray, I'm asking you to be just as honest. Just as honest before God, so that in the privacy of your own will, listen to me, in the privacy of your own will, this is between you and God, you have an opportunity today to make the wisest, most powerful decision you could ever make World will tell you all kinds of things are the most important decisions. They're not. This is. This is. And it comes down to what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. We don't care if you're 80 or 90 or more, and we don't care if you're 10 or 8 or 6. God says very clearly, a little child will lead them. It may be that young children will raise their hands here and draw their parents up. It may be that. We've seen it happen before. So what I'm going to do now is going to ask you each to bow your heads. It's important we do this. We don't have a lot of room in this room, so please close your eyes and bow your heads, and I'm going to pray for you now. Father, we thank you, Lord, for each one who's in this room. They're hearing you. They're hearing the voice that's speaking to them now, saying, you know this is right. Lord, we don't want to twist anybody's arm, but I know. I understand, and many of us, Lord, we all understand in here the wrestling match that's going on right now. So my prayer, Lord, is that they would be honest. They would simply be honest before you. And the question, Lord, that I want to ask, and for each of you, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the question for you is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? If you're here today as one who's never given your life to Jesus as Savior and as Lord, I'm going to ask you now, in the privacy of your own will in this room, while everybody else's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today, would you please raise your hand? I don't care how old you are, how young you are. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, please raise your hand. We'll wait to see. Please raise your hand. Those of you in overflow, yes. Those of you in overflow, those of you out in the fellowship area. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, please raise your hand. Keep them up, please. Please raise your hand. Jesus said this. He said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. You don't want to be on that side. You want to be on the first side where you confess him.